Okay, our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 22. So if you would, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open that up. Matthew 22 is where we're going to be. And Pastor Lisa, will you read the scripture for us? There'll be other scriptures that aren't in here, but this is our main course.
Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his fields, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Excellent. Thank you. Let's pray before we look at this. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is awesome. We thank you for those who have preserved it and handed it to us so easily. Lord, we thank you for the availability of your word in so many different formats and so many different media systems and outlets, Lord. But mainly we thank you for Jesus, Lord, the author and finisher of our salvation. And we want to revisit his teaching here, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us to understand. We're his audience now, Father. Help us to understand what Jesus is teaching for each one of us, Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. So, that's the temple, by the way. It's the temple, the original temple steps. The rest of it's not the original temple in Jerusalem where Jesus would be teaching. We have a thing called Holy Week in the church calendar, the worldwide church calendar. Holy Week is not yet. Holy Week is between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday is 3 weeks away, give or take, however you look at the calendar. I think most Christians have this misconception about history. They think that Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday on a donkey. He had the Last Supper in the upper room. He was arrested, put to death. That's Holy Week. No, it's not. Actually, if you look in your Bible, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and he teaches nonstop on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And some of the greatest teachings of Jesus are found in your Bible between Palm Sunday and the Last Supper, what we would call the Last Supper and the crucifixion. And the problem is, there's not enough Sundays in between there for us to look at them all on Sunday. So we're pulling out a little bit of his Holy Week teaching before Holy Week. I don't think the Lord will mind. So right before this, this is Jesus teaching in a parable, right? And right before this, he teaches the parable of the tenants, if you look in your Bible. And the story is that this king set up these people with their own vineyard and built a watchtower for them, set it up, turnkey operation, and expected a return from his investment. And he not only didn't get a return, when he sent people to collect his return, they killed him, even his own son. You know the story. If you don't know the story, read it. You should be reading your Bible, especially the Gospels. People ask me, how often should I read the Bible? I said, I don't know, just keep going through it. But the Gospels, you should be nonstop reading the teaching of Jesus. So learn the parable of the tenants. It applies to nations, to churches, to individuals. And like I say, it's God setting us up in business, in life, if you will. The parable of the tenants is about you. It's about me. He set you up in life. He put you in a place. He gave you everything you need, a turnkey life. And he expects a return on his investment from all of us. And if not, he'll pull the franchise. That's what he does in the parable of the tenants, right? So he tells them after that, right after that, he rolls in to the religious leaders who are in the audience. They're very skeptical. They're very unhappy at this teaching. And he talks about him being the cornerstone. And Jesus says that the Father is building on him, and it's going to be the standard for the whole building. So right after that, we catch up with Jesus. He's at the temple. He's outside in the courtyard. It's Tuesday of Holy Week, and he gives them another parable. It's the one we're going to look at today. Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, right? It's like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. Jesus was always saying the kingdom of heaven is like something. If you know your scriptures, if you look at your Bible, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. The kingdom of heaven is all these different things. So this time he says, it's like a king who prepares a banquet. And actually, he's gonna show us two things. The kingdom of heaven is like excuses, and it's like clothing. Excuses and clothing. Really? And he says this, in other words, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's saying this is how God works. This is the way it is. And it's a parable that he's saying, right? The parable lights up the truth for those who want to hear it. And it conceals it from those that don't want to hear it. His audience, some would sit there and say, whatever. And other people would go, oh my gosh. Wow. In Jesus' time, he talks about a wedding feast. He says the kingdom is like a king that prepares a wedding feast for his son. In Jesus' time, a wedding feast that was put on by a wealthy person, get this, it would go for a week. Woo! That sounds good. I love going to weddings. Can you imagine a wedding for a week? That'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. And it was a big deal. It was huge. And this guy, we know from the story, is wealthy. How do we know he's wealthy? Because he's the king. There were no poor kings in ancient times, okay? So you see in verse 3, he sends out the first invitation to the wedding, right? No, it's not what it says. It says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them it's time. So the invitation had been given before already and accepted, by the way. The king had invited people to his son's wedding, and they said, I'm interested. I want to come. He said, cool. Back in the day, it took a long time to prepare for the wedding. Now he sends his servants out and says, it's ready. Come on. And they don't want to come. And that's the way it worked. You were invited, you accepted the invitation, and then a second invitation went out to tell you it was ready. But they refused to come, according to that verse. They said they were interested before, or they wouldn't have gotten the notice that it was ready for them. But now that it's time, they refuse. Verse 4, he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So he sends more servants to tell the guests. Tell those that have been invited that it's fabulous, by the way. That's what he's saying. He says, we got oxen and cattle. We got everything there. This isn't going to be a salad bar wedding, okay? This is huge, right? And it's so good. You want to come to this? And it says, he sends it again, just telling him how good it's going to be. And it's just like in the parable of the tenants. We see the patience of the king. These people already said, we're not interested. We're not coming. He says, no. This is how good it is. This is how good it is. What are you saying? Why are you saying you don't want to come? You want to come. So he reaches out again to them. What's the result? Verse 5. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They ignore the invitation. They ignore it. Have you got it by now that this parable, that the king is God, the Father? Have you figured that one out? Okay, I think you have. And he's inviting certain people to the marriage feast of his one and only son, Jesus. And the people in the parable are the Jewish nation. They're the Jewish nation. They said they wanted to come into God's kingdom, but when the invitation comes, they're not interested. They ignore it, or they make excuses. Look, they're too busy. I gotta work. One goes to work at his business. One goes to work in his field. Their excuse is, I'm too busy for the kingdom of God. I'm too busy. And I hate excuses. I've told you, I can't stand excuses. I hate them. I've become allergic to them. I have to carry Benadryl. I'm going to need an EpiPen soon. That's how bad my allergy is too. And I've heard good excuses. I've heard some whoppers. Okay, some good ones. Let me tell you. I heard about in the military, the general went out and wondered why some of the troops weren't back from leave. And finally, one GI came running up, and he said, I'm sorry, sir. I had a date, and it ran late. I missed the bus. I hailed a cab. The cab broke down. I started walking. I went to a farm. I bought a horse. I rode the horse for a while. The horse died. And I ran 10 miles to get here. The general says, really? But he says, get inside. And 8 more GIs come running down the road. Says, you guys are almost AWOL. What's your problem? They said, we had dates and they ran late and we missed the bus and we hailed a cab and the cab broke down. So we bought horses at a farm and we rode the horses and the horses all died. So we had to run 10 miles to get here. And General said, oh no. And he said, well, I let the last guy in. Get inside. And one lone guy comes running down the road. He says, you're late. You're in big trouble. He says, sir, I can explain. I had a date and I ran late. I missed the bus. I hailed a cab. He goes, let me tell you. Let me guess. The cab broke down. He says, no, the cab had a hard time getting around all the dead horses in the road. So I've heard excuses. You have too. And some of the ones I hear are as bad as that, okay, for everything, right? So, if you've been giving God excuses and turning down his invitation, I would ask you to take the invitation to his banquet more seriously. And he's definitely talking about Israel in this parable, right? He's comparing the servants to the Old Testament prophets, right? He sends out his servants. Those are the Old Testament prophets. They call out to the people, get ready for the kingdom. And they're mistreated and killed and ignored. And the result is the end of God's patience. God has limits to his patience. Because they don't just ignore verse 6, they seize his servants, mistreat them, and kill them. And it's the end of God's patience in verse 7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So it's hammer time, okay, for Israel. The king clobbers the city. Note this, that when you refuse the invitation, you don't just stay where you're at. The people who said, I'm not interested, I got things to do. They didn't get to do the things they wanted to do, right? It was an invitation to a way of life, and the opposite was you ignored the way to life, you choose death. And it's a reminder that in eternity, no one's in hell because God sends them there. They're in hell because they choose to go there. They don't actually say, I want to go to hell. They may say it jokingly or in a song when they're drunk or something. But no rational person would say, I want to go to hell. They just don't take the road to life. They don't take the offer of life. And check this out. This is amazing because the king doesn't cancel the party. With all this going on, he doesn't go, well, that's off. No. Verse 8, the king says to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So that's amazing, right? Street people. And look, good and bad are invited. And it's filled. God opens the kingdom to the whole world. He invites everyone, not just the Jews, and it's wonderful. And by the way, aren't you glad he did? That's me and you in there now. So I'm sure glad. But isn't that crazy? I mean, the king inviting all the people right off the street? They can't repay him in any way, shape, or form, right? They're not worthy or royal types, are they? But then again, are we? We're not. So the lesson is this. God is crazy good. He is so kind and good. And that he opens it up to everybody. So all are invited. But watch this. Very interesting thing that Jesus puts in there. The king came in to see the guests. And he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. So, wedding clothes, what's up with that? What's up with the wedding clothes? Well, apparently at a royal banquet, there was a dress code. There was a dress code. There's wedding clothes which have to be worn, nice clothing. And this, in fact, Lisa and I have been to some weddings from people from different cultures, from Africa, and they have literally, the whole group would wear like the same outfit. They had wedding clothes and things like this. And not saying that's the way it was in Jesus' time, but it's different than what we think. So there's wedding clothes that have to be worn. This guy's not wearing them. He's wearing his own clothes. But here's the thing. Wedding clothes were provided to you when you got there. You didn't have to go to Commodore Tuxedos, aren't you glad, in the mall. You didn't have to go buy a dress to go to it. The wedding clothes were provided. When you got there, they gave you the wedding clothes. But this guy says, no, I'll wear my own stuff. And he's wearing his own clothes. And people are coming in unprepared. They're unworthy to be at the banquet. They're street people. They're good and bad. And yet the king says, you put this on and you're in. It's amazing, right? So the king would obviously be providing those garments, because who knows what people will be wearing, right? So you put them on and then you can go in. But this guy is no different than the people that refuse the invitation. He says, I want to come in, but on my terms, not the king's terms. I want to come to the banquet, but I'm not doing that. Let me in, though. And the king comes up to him and says, why should you be in here without what I provided for you? You're not following my guideline, right? And I love this verse. The man was speechless. Remember, they were all about excuses before. Everybody got an excuse for everything. Some are good excuses, some are lame. This guy, silence. Nothing he has to say. When the king says, at judgment time, why were you this way? Why didn't you accept my invitation? Why didn't you come the way I said to come? We're not going to have, hey, Lord, let me tell you, you have no idea how I grew up. You have no idea what I was like on a job. You have no idea what my wife did to me. You have no idea how this person done me wrong. Speechless. No defense, no excuse. Listen, every person on the street, everyone you talk to is planning on going to heaven, right? We're all going to heaven. Everybody, we're all going to, then we'll be fishing, we'll be riding our Harleys, whatever we do up there, right? Well, everybody's going to heaven, but it's always on their own terms. Right? And that's not the way it works. Not God's terms, right? And God says, why should I let you in? Why should I let you in? That's what he asked this guy. How'd you get in here? There's a dress code to get in. And none of us can meet it. None of us have the clothing, by the way. You may have a closet. You may have a walk-in closet bigger than my house with fabulous things. Ain't going to get you into heaven. The dress code, what is the dress code of heaven? Is it business casual? I'm hoping. No, it's not. It's the righteousness of God. The dress code for heaven is the righteousness of God. Anybody got that in their closet? No? Me neither. No one gets in dressed otherwise. No one. And no excuses. Well, I couldn't find the righteousness of God. I didn't have it in my size. How about that one? What is the righteousness of God? It's perfection. It's perfect holiness. It's spotlessness. It's sinlessness. It's totally pure. I ain't got that in my closet. And it's nothing short of that. So that's rather difficult, isn't it? It's not really difficult. It's impossible. Nobody, no human being that's ever lived has that in their wardrobe. And that's it. You, in heaven, perfection only, no sin allowed, it would contaminate heaven. It wouldn't if they let you in with your sin, you'd contaminate it to everybody else. And if you were in heaven, other people's sins would contaminate it too. It can't exist in where God is. Sin and God don't mix, right? God won't allow it in heaven. You have to be wearing the righteousness of God. I remember, I'll never forget, probably 25 years ago, I went on a sales call to a building here in Chardon. It's Building 8 over at the county offices. It's a senior center now, but it wasn't a senior center then. And I walked in with a cup of coffee because it was first thing in the morning, and they said, "Boop, you ain't coming in here with that." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you're in an airlock. No liquids." "Oh, okay." I said, "Put that outside." It was an airlock to get into the building because at the time you never even heard of it, but they were making lithium batteries for torpedoes. And lithium was brand new, that they would do this. And if you put moisture with lithium, it blows up in its raw form. So he said, "You come in here with that coffee, you'll blow the whole building up." I was like, ooh. The first I was like, "Oh, come on, it's just a cup." You know, it's like, no, don't want to do that. So it is in an offhand way with heaven, right? And God says no sin in heaven, it would ruin it. But he says you need to be dressed wearing my righteousness. Remember the guy who got bounced out from there? He had been offered the garment of righteousness. It's not like, that's why he was speechless. He didn't say, "Where's my wedding clothes? I didn't know we had wedding clothes. Huh, we're, got anything in a 44 long? He doesn't say that. He has nothing to say because he had turned them down. He had turned down the wedding clothes, obviously. How about you? Right? Do we need the wedding clothes, or you think we got? We think what we wear in life, what you put on and I put on, is good enough? We have a tendency to think that, right? We measure everybody against ourselves, and we're the standard. Everybody else is below us, right? Here's what the Bible says, by the way, in Isaiah 64, we would. Studying that for a long time, up until recently, right? Isaiah 64, this, verse 6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of us. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." What? "We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Really? All our righteous acts are like filthy rags? Yours and mine, your best? Your over-the-top good stuff? The stuff that you can't wait to brag about and tell about that we do in life? Newsflash, God says it's not beautiful clothing. It's a nice try. He appreciates the effort, but it ain't enough. That's not harsh. It sounds on the surface harsh, but look at it this way. Our works are just not up to the standard. They're actually pathetic, okay? Think of the artwork you did in preschool. You did artwork in preschool. You cut out things. My kids used to bring things home and go, look what I made for you. And we go, wow. And we'd have to like somehow ask them, what the heck is it? And don't you see it? It's a work of art. and we'd put it on the fridge, and it was the best they could do. And it was nice. But it wasn't likely to be in the Cleveland Museum of Art at any time soon. Although, if you've been there, it should be to replace some of their works. But that's another sermon. That's another sermon, right? So it's a nice try, though. It's a nice try. In the same way, our righteous acts, the things we do, well, I did this for this person, and I did this and that. We pull out our shoulders from patting ourselves on the back. Nice try. Very nice. Why aren't our righteous acts, why aren't they good enough? Because they're tainted by our motives. Every single thing we do is tainted by our motive. It's to make ourselves look better, or it's to win favor with God. I did this, so God's going to bless me. Really? It's not biblical. It's a nice thought. Doesn't work that way. Is that why we did it? And we really have to be honest with ourselves. All our motives are tainted. It's just the way we are as humans. And the good news is that God knows this. He knows this. And he has provided the garment for us. He's made the wedding clothes for us. And here's how he does it. First, he makes the garment. He makes the garment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Kind of a tongue twister. God made him, who's him? Jesus. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I told you we can't get into heaven without wearing the righteousness of God. Well, there's the garment. There it is. It's made, but it doesn't do us any good if it's sitting on the rack. You could buy a suit. You could spend a fortune on a suit to go someplace and go, I got this suit for Tuesday night. Ladies, watch out when I put this baby on. And then you go there in your blue jeans and a t-shirt. What? I thought you had this suit. Yeah, I didn't put it on. So what's with the righteousness? Do you actually put it on? Is that the concept? But God makes this, right? And what he does, what he's saying is there's a trade, there's a transfer of our filthiness, our filthy sins with Christ's pureness. It's a transfer, and it's the garment of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what you have to do with Jesus' righteousness. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to read from 22. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self and put on the new self. If I'm going to a fancy affair on Tuesday night and I have the fancy clothing, I don't put it over my clothes that I wore when I was working on the car. I take off the work clothes and put on the new stuff. Are you grasping this? It's like changing your clothes. You put off those old rags and you don't go back to wearing them. I'm a guy. I get favorite shirts and coats and things, and I refuse to part with them. And my wife is laughing. I had a coat. It was the greatest coat in the history of coats since Joseph's coat, and of many colors. And it was the most warmest, comfortable thing. And it had literally, it looked like a grizzly had attacked me or something. It was so worn out and shredded. And I would bring it to her. I go, can you sew this? Can you sew this for me? She's like, no, I've sewed it 10 times. It's 30 years old. It's the greatest coat. And just this year I said, okay, you're done. I'm done with you, coat. I love you, but I'm I'm taking you off. I'm never putting you on again. And I threw it away. And we're to do the same with our old self. We don't put Christ's righteousness over our old self. We take off our old self. We give up all the garbage in our life and put on the clean clothes. Imagine if you ran 10 miles and then put on your suit to go to the wedding. You'd want to take off your running clothes and take a shower. Just a thought, right? And we put on the new self, and it's Christ's righteousness. It's the grace of God. It's the King opening up his banquet to you and I. We don't earn it, but he provides it. We can't earn it. Paul writes this in Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So what's he saying? He's saying that you and I should be in constant awe of the grace of God. It's our ticket to the kingdom. It's our ticket to the wedding banquet. I love it when we sing that. In that Crowder song, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. We are surrounded by so much grace. It literally is the air we breathe. And we're swimming in it. He's giving so much to us. But don't forget that last verse from the scripture in Matthew. The King says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Here's what that verse doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that some of us were born to fail. It doesn't mean that some people out there, well, I guess they just, God never intended for them, right? God hasn't chosen them. It doesn't mean that heaven and the kingdom of God, that the invite is only for a select group of people. That it's God's will that only a pre-selected few will make it. Here's what it means. Many are called, but only those who have put on Christ will come into the kingdom. The invitation, what did the King say? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. The King sent out the invitation after the original people refused it. He said, invite everyone to the kingdom. And he even says, the good and the bad, in case they said, you want us to get those other people too? You don't want them coming into your house. Yeah, I do. The King wants them to come, change them by putting on Christ's righteousness and bringing them into the kingdom. The invite is not only for a select group. Here's what it means. Many are called, but only those who have put on Christ will enter into the kingdom, now and forever. Change clothes equals change lives. Change clothes equals change lives. I don't know anyone. I have yet to meet the Christian, the sincere Christian, who is the same as they were before they got saved. That they were just saved, and now it's like, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, yeah. And okay. What about the rest? How are you not changed in some other way? They always are. I've yet to meet them. I'm still young. It could happen, right? But I don't think so. Your life is the evidence of you being chosen. Your life is the evidence of you being chosen for the kingdom. And God's desire is for all to come into the kingdom. 1 Timothy 2:3. Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. Don't worry, it's women too. Okay? I know you're nervous about that, some of you ladies. It was women too. He wants it for everyone, even your brother-in-law. I always joke that your brother-in-law is the worst person that you can think of. So there's nobody... is nobody that this invitation is not for. He wants everyone to be saved. And in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patiently waiting. His desire is not that anyone should go to hell. Hell was never invented for people. Read your Bible. Hell was created for the evil angels and the demons and the devil. It was never God. God didn't make it as an El Salvador prison for the worst offenders, right? If anyone goes there, it's because they refuse the invitation. And he's patiently waiting. Let me ask you this morning. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? How's your clothing? Is it your own good works? Or is it Jesus' work on the cross? Is it rags? Or is it wedding clothes? Something to think about. Something to think about. Don't go home and look in the mirror. Look in God's word. See what he says. That's the mirror. His word is like a mirror. It's what it says. That you can see the reality. Ask God to check your life. David did. King David, the guy after God's own heart. He said, Lord, you let me know how I'm doing because I don't trust myself. I lie to myself. I'll tell myself I'm good. He asked God to search his own heart. We should do the same. Invitation of Jesus. The invitation of the Lord. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. If you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, you want to accept the invitation to the wedding? Today's your day. Bible talks about it. It says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart to it. Don't harden your heart to it. Or if it's a day that you say, you know what? I need to recommit. I need to come forward in a new way, a new sense of purpose and vitality for the kingdom of God, because I haven't done that. That could be your day too. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If that's you, come on up, I'll pray for you. Okay, we'll close out in prayer. Father, your word is amazing. It has the ability to just crush us in a gentle way, Lord. Just releasing from within us all the things that you've put in us. It is so amazing, Lord. It just shows us reality in a clear way. Lord, we can't wait to be at the feast of your son's wedding when the church is reunited with Jesus in person. We can't wait for that day, Lord. Help us to do better with our clothing here on earth, Lord. Help us to have better motives for the things we do. Help us to actually do more things that you have created, those good works that you have created in advance for us to do. And help us to reach out to more people, Lord. Help us to give out invitations to the wedding feast, Lord. Help us to see people the way you see them, that we would reach out to the good and the bad. Not just the good, safe people, but the people that kind of frighten us, Lord. Thank you so much for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for your heart that doesn't want to see anyone be lost. Give us that heart, Lord. Let that be our motive, Lord. Give us your heart. And help us, Lord, to take off. If we're carrying some of this old clothing, the old gym clothes from way back when that we refused to take off, the old coat whatever it is, give us the courage, Lord. Give us the power to take it off and to replace it with the righteousness of Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for everything. Amen.